I was at a Sunday school training one time in Texas. I oversaw the education ministry out there, and this guy got up and he said, you know, Baptists believe in purgatory. And I was kind of like, what is he talking about? You know, that's a Catholic belief. And he said, yep, we do. It's called Sunday school. You get there, you get in a class you like, and then you stay there until you die. And so, and then that's what we do. And so we have started, speaking of Sunday school classes, and really what we've done is we've actually gone back to pre-COVID, what we did pre-COVID. We took a class that was combined into one during the COVID season, split them back into two different classes, and God is blessing that work. And so if you're interested in the discipleship ministries of our church, come talk to a staff member, specifically Pastor TK. TK, raise your hand. Everybody know who he is? That's TK over there, all right? And so he is my favorite Tyler. And so y'all become taught to him about Sunday school. Listen, I got some really good news, and I love to share good news. Tuesday, September the 30th, 11 a.m., at the Limestone County Courthouse Annex, you are invited to celebrate the adoption of Amelia Brooks. Amen. How awesome is that? So stinking cool what the Lord has done in this family and what they've done with little Justin and Amelia and just what you have done as a faith family. I will never forget watching when Amelia was born. I will never forget this. It was one of the coolest Woodward Avenue moments since I've been the pastor here. Allison gets a call. There's a baby and hey, it's y'all's. And so Woodward Avenue threw together a shower in like 30 minutes. It was one of the coolest moments as a pastor. And so y'all come celebrate what the Lord is doing in this family. I mean, it's just so beautiful. The adoption is a picture of the gospel. Those who were without a family have now joined a family. That's us. That's our story. So we get to see, celebrate. It's truly beautiful what the Lord is doing. If you have your Bibles open up to the book of Mark. Children, you're in here with us today. Today is family worship. And so in the future, what's going to happen is when we get our WABC kids worship back up, kids, you will actually be singing in the choir with us on those Sundays. So it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to be in the choir those Sundays. It's going to be a great time. A lot of you are excited. I've heard a lot of people are going to choir. Choir's kicking back off this Wednesday. So y'all be sure to mark your calendars for that. Before we get diving into our text, we have a long section. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a section, preach a little bit, read a section, preach a little bit, read a section, preach a little bit, okay? Because we've got a lot of text, got a lot of ground to cover. Have you ever met somebody who is perpetually never in a hurry? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Those people that are like, you're like, come on, we have to go. And they're, oh, look, a squirrel. Those of you who are friends with me and know me well, I am this person. I'm never in a hurry. And many of you are quoting the great theological band, Alabama. We're in a hurry to get things done. We gotta hurry. Hurry, 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 hurry. In a life full of Amazon Prime, where we can get things in 2 days. And I remember in Texas, it was so cool. You could pay an extra $2.99 on your shipping if you had Amazon Prime, and it could get there in 30 minutes. Now, Amazon drivers would almost run you over out there, all right? But you got your stuff quick. In a day where many of us don't even go inside the grocery store anymore, we love to do Walmart pickup. So we can pick up, back in, get our groceries, get out of there. Don't have to see anybody. Fast food restaurants. We were talking about this morning. We have a church family here that they're former missionaries in the Amazon basin, Brazil area. And they were talking about how everybody's so thin over there. And I was like, well, yeah, because we love our fast food here. Give me processed foods or give me death. Why? Because it's quick. It's easy. How many of y'all are the type of person that when you watch a Netflix show, you don't watch it until they, well, Netflix doesn't, there's some shows that don't do this on Netflix. If they don't release it all at once, you'll just save it until you can binge watch it. Because we want quick. Like we used to watch a show and have to wait a week. Now you don't have to do that. Everything is about speed in our day and age. But you know who's not about speed? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One thing you will learn about Jesus when you read the Gospels is the guy is never in a hurry to get anywhere. And to be honest, isn't that one of the most frustrating aspects of following Jesus in today's world? Because if we're being honest with one another, we want Jesus to function on our timetable, right? We want that microwave Jesus. We want it quick. But the spiritual life is not a quick life. In fact, Jesus shows us in this passage that we're going to read, desperation does not always lead to the answer that we want. Let's start in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Jairus comes to Jesus in desperation. "My daughter is sick and she is dying. She's at the point of death, Jesus. Will you come with me? There is no time to waste." And parents, y'all know that feeling. Grandparents, you know that feeling when your kids are sick, your grandkids are sick? You want to get them the help they need immediately. You want them to get better. You will do anything to make them better. Every second matters in Jairus' eyes. But the thing is, you're going to see in just a moment, this entire journey is interrupted because a woman is desperate for Jesus too. And as Jesus is discussing with this woman, I can just imagine Jairus' anxiety just climbing through the roof. This is what I want you to grasp this morning. Desperation that clings to Jesus finds deliverance in Jesus. Desperation that clings to Jesus finds deliverance in Jesus. Because here's the truth you need to settle in your hearts. Jesus is never in a hurry, but he's never late. He's never in a hurry, but he's never late. If Jesus functioned on your timetable, he would cease to be Jesus. Jesus is never in a hurry, but he's never late. His timing may not match our desperation, but his delay is not neglect. It's actually design. He works on his time, and what do we say? His time is always perfect. If God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, that means it's all that time right there is his time. Desperation that clings to Jesus finds deliverance in Jesus. So Jesus is going to go with the synagogue ruler, Jairus. He's a respected religious leader, shows humility in falling before Jesus. And last week, Tim Worley, didn't he do such a great job? Tim last week talked about how Jesus went to the Gentile territory, everybody shoving Jesus away. Now Jesus finds himself back in Jewish familiar territory and the crowds are back. And Jairus comes to Jesus, knows who Jesus is, because he's been over here functioning, doing ministry over here. "Jesus, will you come heal my little girl? Jesus, will you come heal my daughter?" In fact, desperation often drives us past our standing with society. Jairus didn't care who it was. He just wanted his daughter well, so he threw himself on the ground before Christ. "Jesus, I have faith in you. I know who you are. Will you come with me and heal my daughter?" And what does Jesus do? Look at verse 24. He went with him. He went with him. Jesus responds to desperation. But hold on. Look at verse 25. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." So Jesus is like a rock star, people trying to reach out and touch him. They're all about him. "There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd, saying, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?'" I love that. "And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So Jairus shows what true faith looks like. Desperation leading to clinging to Jesus. But so does this woman. I love how Mark's gospel does this. I was actually reading this morning in my office. Many actually speculate that Mark's gospel is meant to be acted out. When you read like the immediately and it always is boom, 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 it's meant to be acted out. Don't you think that's really neat? All the theater kids in this room are like, yeah, let's go. All right, so this is like a theater scene. So I want you to imagine, close your eyes, whatever you need to do. Imagine a Jesus, he's following Jairus. Jairus is in front of him, and there's this huge crowd all about him going, Jesus, how was it over there in the Gentile lands? Jesus, thank you so much for healing my aunt. Jesus, hey, Jesus, I need you to touch this person. They have a demon. Jesus, Jesus. And everybody's yelling, and there's this huge crowd, but there's this woman. She knows who Jesus is. She's been seeing his ministry. And she says to herself, if I can just touch his garments, I'll be made well. She's not yelling out to Jesus going, Jesus, look at me. She's like, if I can just touch the bottom of his jacket, I'll be made well. That's faith right there, right? That's faith. So they're moving through the crowd. And this woman, she had a disease that had troubled her for 12 years. So much so, 12 years, and she spent all of her money on this. And the problem is that even the physicians can't help her. The cure is almost as worse as the disease. Because not only is she got this disease, she's also poor and downtrodden. She has no hope in society. In fact, when you read Leviticus 15, guess what you find out? She is socially, religiously, and relationally isolated. She should not have been where she was. She should have been outside of the town. She should not have been where she was. But Jesus, he brings the outsiders in. In fact, he brought you in. And in fact, there's an outsider even among us where God is looking at you and he's calling out your name and he's inviting you in. That's the gospel. This woman who's not meant to be where she was is so desperate to get to Jesus. She's like, if I can just touch his garments, I can just touch the bottom of his jacket, I'll be made well. Just get me near to Jesus. Now, how many of y'all have seen those guys on TV? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Now listen, I'm gonna sell you this blanket that's been dipped in the River Jordan, and if you touch it, you will be healed of all your ailments. If you will sow a financial seed of $152. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, That's baloney. No faith healer heals by superstition. This is not superstition what this woman does. This is faith. It's about the object of our faith. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Notice what he says to her in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Not my garment, not anything else. Your faith has made you well. It's about the faith. The faith. And the thing is this. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. Jesus is publicly acknowledging this woman who's on the outside and bringing her in. Notice the language that he uses. He calls her what? Daughter. The intimate language of a father to a child. Daughter. This woman who is on the outside has a new identity in the household of God. How cool is that? He looks down at her and says, daughter. So not only does he restore her body, he also restores her very dignity. How beautiful is that? It's truly just one of the greatest things that's ever happened. This woman has personal faith in Jesus, that she wants to be near to Jesus and touch him. But then Jesus acknowledges her in public and brings her in. Listen, in our day and age, anxiety is climbing through the roof. There's a book written by a secular author called The Anxious Generation. It's talking about the generation growing up right now with cell phones and social media and always aware of all of the things that are happening. And what's happened is the more anxious we've become. I read an article last night about how marriage is declining among the younger generation. Our social interactions are declining. So the more anxious we become, the more isolated we become. And if you're in this room and you feel isolated, this is what I want to tell you. Jesus is near you this morning. And not only is he near you, he's with you in the presence of this church. You have a faith family here. You have a community here that we want you to walk alongside us. You are not alone. The enemy wants you to feel like you're alone. In fact, what does the Bible describe Satan as? He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. Any of y'all ever watch like Discovery Channel? Y'all used to watch those? Like, what does a lion do? He attacks the isolated ones. A lion never runs full steam ahead into a herd. He attacks the one that's off by himself. I say he, she. In the lion world, all the women do all the work. All right, the men are over there hanging out. That was a joke. All right, so anyway. Jesus meets you in your uncleanliness. It makes you whole. In fact, the very fact that Jesus touches her would have defiled him. But instead, she reaches out and touches him and acknowledging our faith must move beyond private desperation into public declaration of who Jesus was. This woman saw who Jesus was, and Jesus made her whole. Now, hold on, wait a minute, commercial break. What's going on with Jairus? Weren't we just walking with Jairus? Actually, let's pick up verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, and actually some transcripts actually say this, ignoring what he said. I love that, ignoring what they said. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Jairus, do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Let's stop right there. They laughed at him. So Jesus is walking, has this huge crowd about him. And like we talked about, Jesus is never in a hurry, right? He's never in a hurry. When his best friend Lazarus died, how many days did it take to get to him? 3 days. He had been dead for 4. Jesus takes his sweet, precious time to get anywhere. And in our day and age, isn't that a little frustrating? Where everything's in a hurry. So I can just imagine this crowd is pressing in. Jesus is walking and he's got this crowd. People are all around him. And I was watching yesterday after the game when a crowd storms the field, when the fans storm the field, those state troopers, they grab a coach and they're just like pushing him off the field, right? Trying to get him off the field. I imagine that the disciples are sitting there with Jesus trying to grab Jesus like, "Jesus, Jairus' daughter needs you. Come on." And then all of a sudden he feels just a on the back of his leg. "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "We're in this huge crowd of people and you're asking who touched you? We have a mission to get to." And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he stops in the crowd. I want you to put yourself in the place of Jairus at this moment. It doesn't tell us anything about how Jairus is feeling. But Jairus is sitting here watching Jesus conversate with this woman, distracting him from the intended mission here. Get to my daughter. How do you think Jairus is feeling? That's a question. How do you think he's feeling? Anxious? What else? What was that? Frustrated? What'd he say? Sad? scared. Jairus is feeling all these emotions, and then he gets the news. Your daughter's dead. Why bother with the teacher anymore? Notice how they view Jesus. They still view him as what? Teacher. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus is now in the midst of a crisis of faith with Jairus. Doesn't death do that to us? Death is one of the most shocking things that we can experience on this side of heaven. Somebody is just there, and then they're not. It rocks us to our core. In fact, many of us in these moments, in the moments where death happens, which is guaranteed to happen to all of us at some point in our lives, unless Jesus returns before it happens, death reveals where our faith really is. It shakes us to our core. Jairus hears this news. Jesus ignores what he hears. Don't bother with the teacher anymore. Just let him go. And what does he say? Do not fear, only believe. Two commands. Don't be afraid. And to quote Journey, don't stop believing. Don't do it. In fact, in the Greek, that is a present imperative. The way that you can actually translate it is this: keep on believing. Don't stop believing. Keep on. Keep on believing. How crazy is that? His daughter's laying dead at the house. He is probably overwhelmed with all of this emotion. And Jesus is like, don't be afraid. Just come on. Have faith. Keep going. Keep on believing. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is calling you to, brothers and sisters. Don't stop believing, even beyond death. Don't stop believing. Keep on believing. Jesus is calling us to faith beyond our human limits, because what we see in Mark's gospel is Jesus is going to say, do not be afraid, a lot. Because here's the thing. Fear and faith are the exact opposites. Why? Because fear reveals how terrible we are at being God. Many of you are scared right now about something coming up this week, scared about a conversation you've been avoiding. You've been scared about something in your life. And here's the thing. You are terrified of what the doctor's going to say. You're terrified of what's going to happen in your marriage. You're terrified of where you are in this very moment. And the reason why you're terrified is because you don't know what's going to happen. So why not trust in the one who knows what's going to happen and who's going to be there with you through it? Don't stop believing is what Jesus says. Don't stop believing. When the circumstances of life declare it's over, Jesus says, keep on believing. When the doctor tells you the news you don't want to hear, keep on believing. When your marriage is on the rocks, keep on believing. When you have the anxiety of all the decisions that come with being a teenager and what you're going to do with your future, keep on believing. Jesus is telling you, listen to me, don't listen to the crowd. Don't listen to what they're saying, ignore them. Listen to my voice. Listen to my words. Keep on believing. Even when everybody's laughing. Even when everybody's laughing. Because notice what Jesus does. He goes to the house, they get there. He takes his inside disciples, Peter, James, and John. These are kind of the inside crew. They go to the house and everybody's there wailing and crying, and there's a big commotion and weeping. And during this time period, I don't know if y'all know this, they had professional weepers. That was like a job. You paid people to come weep at your funeral. Don't do that for me, okay? Just don't do it. Put me in a wood box, sing it as well, how great thou art, throw me in the ground, okay? We're good. Don't need professional weepers. But they have professional weepers. and they're weeping. And notice how quickly their weeping turns to laughter when Jesus says, hey, that child's not dead, they're just asleep. Which would be a really crazy thing to say when somebody just died. Like, imagine walking into a funeral and saying that. Hey, that person right there in the casket, they're not dead, they're just asleep. That's ludicrous. So they die out laughing. But Jesus is calling Jairus' faith to be resilient amongst the ridicule. Keep on believing. Let's keep going to verse 40. But he put them all outside. So he tells the crowd and all the commotion, all outside. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. Who were with him? Who were the three? Pop quiz. Peter, James, and John, the insiders. They go into the daughter's room. And he takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi. Now, your Bible preserves that. Talitha kumi. That's Aramaic. That's Jesus's native tongue that he would have learned first when he was growing up. That's his childhood language. That's what he would have spoke. Which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them to tell no one, that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus, on his own time, in his own space, walks into this house where this girl had just died, and all this commotion's happening. Everybody's weeping, wailing, and laughing. And he goes over, and he speaks in his childhood language. Little girl, arise. In fact, Talitha kumi is the equivalent of what we say to our children when we go in there and try to wake them up gently. Honey, sweetheart, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. Wake up. Now, like, my house is a little bit different. My mom's here this morning, and so my house is like, you got 30 seconds to get your feet on that floor. Now, I will say, though, it always started with, hey, Tyler, it's time to get up. But you can ask my wife and my mother, one of the hardest things to do in this world is to wake me up. Gentle language. Honey, it's time to get up. Now, what do we know? How did Mark know that he said this in Aramaic? Who did Mark listen to and write this down from? Peter. Peter's in the room and he would have remembered this. So Peter purposefully leaves this in his telling, and Mark writes it down. He wants us to see the intimacy of Jesus in this moment. And so he says, honey, it's time to get up. And he touches a corpse. Wait a minute, in Jewish time period, are you supposed to touch a dead body? Absolutely not. He would have become defiled. Oh, y'all aren't ready for this. The one who was perfect. The one who had never become defiled because he lived a perfect life for us became defiled so that the defiled could become clean. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He who tasted death once and for all for us makes us able to stare death in the face and say, you're just the way to Jesus. We have nothing to fear. Because he became defiled for us. He became sin for us. When he touched the unclean, he became unclean, but he reversed it. And isn't this just a foreshadowing of what's to come? Jesus laying in the grave. Son, it's time to get up. He walks out of that grave victorious. Brothers, sisters, Jesus holds authority over disease and death itself. So last week we saw he had authority over the demons. He has authority over disease. He healed a woman after 12 years of private suffering. And then he resurrected a dead girl in a public tragedy. Jesus is the ruler of all things. He has authority over all things. In fact, resurrection is not just a future hope. It is embodied in the present power of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, there is redemption for all things. In Jesus, you can be redeemed. Because why? Because Jesus enters into our deepest despair and brings life even where there's death. He enters into the darkest parts of your soul and says, nope, not leaving that the way it is. And he changes you, redeems you, and resurrects you back from the dead. Jesus is the one, if we cling to him in desperation, he will bring deliverance. Faith in Christ secures both present deliverance and our eternal resurrection hope. Notice this in this passage. Both Jairus and the woman are marked by desperation that leads them to Christ. And I've said this till I'm blue in the face, and I will say it until I'm blue in the face. One of the worst things you can do with Jesus is be about him. Cool. I'll read my Bible every now and then. I'll do. No. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we should be the most desperate people for him. If Jesus is who he says he is, if this book is true, then we should be the most desperate people for Christ Jesus. We should cling to him, hold to him until we are just entering into his gates. Jesus is not merely fire insurance to get us out of hell. He is not merely something that we just, cool, like I'll throw in my Instagram bio. No, Jesus is the very source of salvation, and we are in desperate need of it. And if we are in desperate need of it, may we be desperate for more of him. The worst thing that can happen is for you to be lukewarm about Jesus. That's the worst thing that can happen. The call from Jesus to you today is the very words he said to Jairus. Do not fear. Keep on believing. Do not fear. Keep on believing. Do not fear. Keep on believing. No matter what, no matter where you are, no matter what circumstances you face, desperation that clings to Jesus finds deliverance in Jesus. And this is what I want you to really grasp for me. Every one of you will face desperation like this at some point in your life. It may be a breakup, it may be a big decision, maybe a disease. It may be fill in the blank. Every single one of you will face desperation like this at some point in your life. And the question is, who will you listen to? Will you be hopeless and listen to the world? Or will you cling to the deliverer who brings life out of disease and death? Who will you trust in? Desperation that clings to Jesus finds deliverance in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for being a God who is always, 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 always on time. Even when that means that you're not on our time. God, I thank you for being a healing God, a God who draws near to the sick and to the dead to heal and to resurrect. God, even in this room right now, there are sick people who are not only physically sick, God, we're spiritually sick. We have this disease called sin. And God, we read in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. We earned it. In fact, we read in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So not only do we get sick from sin and we die, no, we are spiritually dead this morning. So not only are there sick people in this room this morning, There's probably somebody spiritually dead in this room this morning. And the voice of Jesus may be over them saying, son, daughter, it's time to get up. Honey, it's time to get up. Maybe today is the time to get up and to trust in Christ. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe it's the day that you come forward for prayer. Because if we're desperate for Jesus, we can get deliverance from Jesus. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that when we're driven to that moment of desperation, may we look up to the one who is there, standing victorious over death and sin, because he defeated it once and for all through his perfect life and through his perfect death on the cross and through his perfect resurrection. Thank you for the life that was lived for us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us once again? This is a time of response. There's nothing special about this time, but what's special is the faith that you have. Where will you turn in your desperation? Where will you go? Will you go to the world or will you come to Christ? Come to Christ this morning as we sing.